Good morning. It is a beautiful Sunday morning, and it is certainly a blessing to be able to be here, and it's a blessing to be with you. It's a blessing to look out and see you, and so it's been a rough couple of months, and seems like things are, although we hear that, you know, there are still issues and there are still problems, but hopefully things will continue to improve and things will get back to where we can be together in such a way that we can just hug each other. I tell you, it's kind of hard, you know, to just refrain from physical contact, and it's just not what God intended. So let's hope that things settle down before long. I do have a card that I want to read to my family at 65th. Thank you so much for all the cards, texts, prayers, food, flowers, and love over the past few weeks. It has been a rough time, but I am so thankful to have such a support system. Love to all of you, Jenna, the Kirby family. So, you know, Jenna lost her sister a couple of weeks ago, and so we need to keep them all in our prayers. Also, Carl and Donna are out of town this morning. The whole group, the whole family is gone, so that's where they are. And anyhow, we are here, and we're going to open our Bibles this morning. We're going to study some more about the church. We have presented several lessons on the church and trying to view the church from the different perspectives that the Bible uses to describe it. We need to have an understanding of what the church is. Sadly, so many people do not have an accurate understanding of the church, and thus it leads to many errors and false concepts. And we've talked about the church being the bride of Christ. How many brides does Jesus have? Okay. The body of Christ. How many bodies does Jesus have? We've talked about the church being a flock. The flock. The Lord said he had others he would bring into his flock, but he only has one flock. We have the church being described as a kingdom. How many kingdoms does Jesus have? We also find that the church is described as a temple. And we're going to be actually building off of this concept this morning. The temple aspect focuses more on worship, whereas the bride talks about the holiness, the purity, the body, the unity, as submitting to the head, the kingdom being submitting to the king. The flock following after the shepherd, the temple worshiping and praising and serving God, and Jesus as our high priest. And this morning we're going to look at the kingdom, the church, the flock, the body, the bride, or temple as a family. The Bible talks about God's church, the church of Christ, the body of Christ being a family. That's an important aspect that we need to also understand. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, Paul says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." Now, the phrase and the statement I want to focus on this morning is how we ought to conduct ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. The word house here is from a Greek word that means, yes, a house, literally, but also a household, a family. It has to do with kindred relationships. And that's really the idea or the concept here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. We have a family, the household of God. Also in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 beginning, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. The Hebrew writer begins this section talking about the house that Moses built. The tabernacle was certainly a house, a temporary house that Moses built. But you also have the association that Moses had with the people that he taught and instructed in the law, and that which came from that. But okay, the house, the one who builds the house is greater than the house. That's his main point. Jesus also built the house. Now, what kind of house is it that Jesus built? That word house there in verse 5 is the same word which Leonidas says the family consisting of those related by blood and marriage, as well as slaves and servants living in the same house or homestead. Family. Household. He is the son over his household. He is the one who is over his people. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, the Hebrew writer there says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, the household of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He's high priest over the house of God. This does have the concept of a temple, but it's talking about those who are worshiping and serving in the temple. And it is our spiritual connection that ties us, that binds us together. It is Jesus Christ that is providing that tie, but we are bound together in Christ. We are God's family. Again, that's the same Greek word. He is high priest over the household, or the family, the people of God. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul there writes, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole body being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are saints and members of the household, the family of God. We see, in fact, in this section, this same concept, one who belongs to a particular household or extended family, member of a family or a relative. And in this concept, in this text, we see the body of Christ in verse 16 of Ephesians 2. We see fellow Christians or citizens of the same kingdom. So you also have saints, that is our holy relationship with God, as those who are called out of the world to serve God. Members of God's family, his household, and God's temple. We have all five of these views right here in this one text. We see through the scripture the aspects of the church which should help us understand not only more about the church, but help us understand more about who we are, who we are to be, and what our relationship with God and with one another ought to be. This particular metaphor, the household or family of God, is one of great importance and one that is greatly needed. We need to be a family. We need to recognize each other as family members. You know, as the Hebrew writer back in Hebrews chapter 3, brethren, holy brethren. It's interesting in Hebrews 3 and verse 1, he starts that section off with, "Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." We are brethren, brothers, sisters in Christ. We are members of the household of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, Paul writes there that we have all spiritual blessings in Christ. The first spiritual blessing that he mentions is the fact that we have been chosen by God, predestined to be adopted. We are adopted into the family of God. Those of us who are Christians, we've been adopted into the family of God. Now, Jesus is unique. You see, Jesus wasn't adopted. He is the natural son of God. And therefore, there is a difference between us and Jesus. Our origin, our relationship with God is different. Jesus has always been in fellowship and in relationship with God. But we have to be adopted into that relationship. And that concept is one that is very important, because number one, the idea or the concept of being chosen. Listen, God chose us in Him. I know, as being an adopted child, that most of the time, you have parents who are truly looking for a child. They are not able to have them themselves, or they want a child, so they choose a child if they have that opportunity. And they choose that child, and it's chosen. It is their child, and they treat it, and they raise it as their child. I was raised in an adopted home, and I was loved, and my mom and my dad brought me up, and they taught me what the Bible teaches. They raised me in a way that made me who I am. And I'll be eternally grateful for them. They treated me as though I was their own son. Because if you adopt someone, they are. Of course, you know, last year, it's been almost a year now that I was reunited with my birth mom and my full biological sister. In fact, this past week, this Tuesday, Denise and I went up to Ozark, Missouri, and visited with my grandpa, who will be 94 years old next month. And he's doing well. He's getting around, still living by himself. And that's an interesting, you know, it's interesting getting to know where you came from a physical perspective. And it gives you some background. Got to meet one of my cousins I never met. A couple of weeks ago, I met my brother-in-law for the first time. I asked David, I said, you know, you've been married for over 30 years, and you never asked me for permission to marry my sister. And he thought that was kind of funny, but I just met him just a couple of weeks ago. It's been an interesting ride. But, you know, I am an adopted child. I was raised by parents who raised me as their own. We are adopted children into the body of Christ. And our relationship is one that is real, is true. We are sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus, according to Galatians 3:26. You're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. That's how we become adopted children of God. The household of faith in Galatians 6 and verse 10. We are to do good to all men, but especially to the household of faith. Why? They're our family. We are family, related by faith in Christ. Acts 6 and verse 7. We are to be obedient to the faith. And those who are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, they arrive at that position because they have been obedient to the faith, the gospel. We come to faith through hearing the gospel preached. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we've heard the truth, we believe the truth, we've obeyed the truth. That automatically joins us together. We have something that ties us together that's much stronger than fleshly blood. It's the blood of Jesus that's cleansed us from our sins. And it is the faith that we hold. It is the belief in our Lord Jesus Christ and our union with Him that should be, listen to me, this should be a stronger bond than flesh and blood. It should be a stronger bond. Jesus speaking to his disciples, he pointed out, anyone who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. We have to make a choice. And if we choose Jesus, we perhaps have had to leave our father and our mother. We have had to break fleshly ties. And that spiritual bond should be stronger than our fleshly bond. We are to be holy as obedient children. 1 Peter 1, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, we're to be holy as God is holy. By the way, that's what makes us holy, isn't it? We've been obedient to God. We've submitted to His will. And thus we have been set apart from the world. We've been made holy in Christ. But as obedient children, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17, we're told to come out from among them and be separate. Come out from among the world. What fellowship does light have with darkness? What fellowship does Christ have with Belial? What fellowship does truth have with error? Now, that's not what Paul says there, but that's just an extrapolation from that text. As Paul's talking about things that cannot have fellowship with one another. And listen, as holy children of God, as people who have been called out of the world, we cannot have fellowship with the world and be with God. In fact, the Apostle Paul makes the point, come out from among them and I will receive you, saith the Lord. And I will dwell in you. We must, if we're going to be children of God, come out of the world. That's what it means to be holy. Imitators of God. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Imitate God as dear children. That's what children do. We imitate our parents. In Matthew 5 and verse 48, we are to be perfect as our Father is perfect. How do we do that? We love. We even love our enemies. We love those who mistreat us. We care about everyone. We, therefore, are perfect in that sense. We're whole. We're complete. We're what we ought to be as God is perfect. We love others. Luke 6 and verse 36 as well. Contrast, though, that with John 8. In John the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Now this is very close to what He was saying in John chapter 5. Why did they reject Him? They rejected John the Baptist too, though, didn't they? Well, why did they reject John? For the same reason they rejected Jesus. They rejected Moses, even though they said, oh, we follow Moses. The truth is, Jesus points it out. If you believe Moses, you would have believed in me because he wrote of me. But you see, they didn't really believe God. People today, a lot of folks say, I believe God. I'm a worshiper of God. And they say, I love God. But they don't know God. They don't follow his teaching. They do not believe what he says in the scripture. And they don't follow what the scriptures say. So if they're not following what the scriptures say, what real association or relation do they have to the Father? Notice Jesus goes on in John 8 and he says in verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil and the desires of your father you want to do. Why is it that people cannot hear the truth? They cannot believe the truth. And I'll say to you, it's not that it's impossible for them to, as far as them being human beings, but they have so conditioned their mind, and their mind is so conditioned that they will not receive what God says because they've believed a lie and they had rather hold to the lie than they had accept the truth. Paul puts it this way in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 10 through 12. He said, you have not received a love for the truth that you might be saved. There's the problem. Because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. So Jesus says, you are of my father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. You see, we hear what we want to hear. we accept what we want to accept. If we're only learning those things that we want to believe, and we're not listening to the things that we really need to believe, we're not listening to all that God says, then we don't have the whole picture, and we are shallow in our belief and our understanding, and we simply don't have all the truth, and we are blocking out the will of God in our life. Of course, this principle applies to other things too. You know, people who just, they focus in or they get their information from one source and don't look at other sources, they can be blinded very easily. We need to look at all the information before we make decisions. But as far as our relationship with God, we need to accept what He says, believe what He says. Jesus goes on, He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in Him. When He speaks a lie, He speaks from His own resources, for He is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. They do not have a heart to receive the things of God. Their heart has grown dull. Matthew 13. Their eyes, they have closed. In 1 John chapter 3, if we are of God, let's talk about some things that if we are children of God, what are some things we will do? How is that going to be manifested in our life? In 1 John 3, beginning in verse 7, if we are of God, listen to what John writes. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, just to explain a little bit of what John is saying here. First of all, notice in verse 7, don't be deceived. These pre-Gnostics that John was dealing with in this epistle was telling folks that, listen, if you are of God, then your spirit is purified, you're saved, but your flesh, your body can go on and you can continue in sin. You can live an adulterous, fornicating, hateful, envious, stealing, drunkenness, whatever kind of life you want to live. That's all right. Your spirit's still saved. Ladies and gentlemen, you know what? It sounds a lot like these once saved, always saved folks today. They believe you can go on and sin, although they say you shouldn't, and you really will not want to, but you can. That's kind of what these pre-Gnostics were saying. John said, no, don't be deceived. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. Ladies and gentlemen, anyone who continues to practice sin is of who? The devil. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. What? To deliver us from the grasp of the devil and to lead us in righteousness. To make us righteous through the forgiveness that comes through His blood, first and foremost. And then secondly, then, to lead us in righteousness, as Romans 6 talks about. If we've been raised spiritually, then we've been raised to walk in newness of life. If we've died to sin, as Paul says there in verses 1 and 2, can we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. If we've died to sin, we've been buried in baptism and buried into Christ's death and been raised to walk, we've been raised to walk in newness of life. That is a life of holiness. That is a life of cleanness. That is a life of righteousness. So this purpose, Jesus, God, the Son of God, was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Now, it's true that those who have in the past been saved, they've been born of God, truly saved, they don't continue in sin. Although John's point is more along the line of whoever has been in the past and continues to be of God. They are of Him. In contrast with those who are of the devil. Listen, what do those of the devil do? They sin. What do those of God do? They don't sin. They walk in righteousness. Now, if I am of God, it's impossible for me to sin while I am following God's way. While I am focused on the things of God, while I have, as the psalmist said, the word of God hidden in my heart, I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to sin if I truly have God's word in my heart, if I am truly seeking to follow God's way. And so his seed remains in him. That's the word of God. That's the same thing that the psalmist said. Let me hide thy word in my heart that I may not sin against you. If David had hidden God's word in his heart when he saw Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop, he wouldn't have committed adultery if God's word was in his heart. He would not have sinned at that moment. But what did he have to do in order to do that? He had to forget about God, didn't he? He had to forget about God's word. God's word was not governing his life while he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Somebody else was. Who was it? David was not walking in the ways of God at that point. You cannot walk in the light and sin while you're walking in the light. In order to sin, you have to take a step out of the darkness. Now, that doesn't mean you're walking in sin. And it is true that this language is that one does not practice sin. That's true. And those who are of God, they may sin occasionally, but what are they going to do? They're going to get right back in the light. They're going to confess their sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive them of their sin. They're going to continue to walk in the light. Confessing our sin is part of that walk in the light. But those who are of God do not continue in sin, but those who are truly hiding God's word in their heart, they will not commit sin while God's word is in their heart. They have to push that out. They have to stop following God at that moment. You can't follow God and follow sin at the same time. You cannot follow God and follow Satan at the same time. Can't do it. We will not live in sin if we are of God. We will hear Jesus' apostles in 1 John 4 and verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. The world has so many voices today. You listen to them. Let me tell you, my friend, you turn on that news station, and I don't really care which one you want to turn on these days, they're going to scare you to death. They're going to make you so scared to come out of your house. They're going to have you shaking. You're going to be so worried about what tomorrow's going to bring. Oh, the stock market's going to crash. The city's going to be taken over by protesters. We're not going to have any food to eat. We're all going to die from the coronavirus. We're all dead. Just watch the news if you want to get discouraged, ladies and gentlemen. That's the world talking. And the world is full of ways that are lies and full of fear and dread. And discouragement. But we are of God, John says. We here is the apostles. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. Those who had previously revealed the truth of God to these brethren that John is writing to, they knew the truth. They knew all the truth. Now it took a process for the truth to be recorded and for it to be solidified. And that part is true. But they also preached in word. And these people had heard the truth. They were guided and taught by the apostles as they lived on the earth. He who knows God hears us. The Gnostics were saying, hey, we've got this new stuff coming down. This is more information that you need to accept. And the Gnostics were false teachers. John's saying, don't listen to them. Their doctrine really was based on the philosophies of the world. Human philosophy. Whereas John is saying, you listen to us, our information is from heaven. So by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What the apostles have revealed is the truth. And anybody who comes along teaches something different than what they've taught, they are false. Who is it that is of God? Those who hear the apostles. Those who follow their teaching. And when we start to add to what the apostles said, then we have started listening to the world. Ladies and gentlemen, the source of our information, the source of the authority for the things that we do spiritually, is going to come from one of two places. It's either going to come from God or it's going to come from man. That's what Jesus said regarding the baptism of John. Where was it from? From heaven or men? They didn't want to answer it. Everything is from one of those two places. Now, that which is revealed by the apostles is from God. And that's all. When we get our information from anywhere else, it is from me. 1 John 4 and verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another. If we are of God, we will love one another. Listen carefully. John did not say, if we are of God, we ought to love one another. If we are of God, we will love one another. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, says sacrifice. In this is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Have you ever known someone that did not have a forgiving heart, who held on to bitterness and just resentment because of something that you've done, and you've asked for their forgiveness and they would not forgive you? Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever tried, you've tried to make it right, but they won't forgive you? They just keep holding that over you. I want you to turn that around. Has there ever been someone that you have not been willing to forgive, even though they have asked you to forgive them? And I ask a simple question. How is it possible for a man who is so dependent upon the grace, the mercy, and the love of God for his own salvation, dependent upon God's forgiveness for his salvation, to forgive him of his sins, how dare that person who has received the forgiveness of God? And by the way, listen. God is God. We are not. God is holy. Many people, they'll bring God down to our level and say, well, God ought to forgive us for even not doing what's right. You mean God? They make God like a man, But God's not. God did not owe us forgiveness. He did not owe us salvation. The only thing we all deserve because of our own sin is eternal condemnation, eternal separation from God. That's all we deserve. But you see, we are equals. We are all dependent upon the forgiveness of God. We're all dependent upon His love. And how dare we not forgive one another? And so, love is manifested by our forgiveness. Going on in John, 2 John chapter 1, John writes, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. as we received a commandment from the Father, and now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning. What is that commandment? That we love one another. This is love. That we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. What is that commandment? Love one another. Now I say to you that if we follow this commandment, if we keep this commandment, if we obey God, because if we are of God, we will obey Him. If we love one another as we ought to love one another, what is that going to do to all the sins that you can list in the book, by the way? Why don't you think about that? You know, when we obey God's commands, we demonstrate our love for Him first and foremost, right? If we love Him, we will keep His commandments. John 14, verse 23 and 24, that's what Jesus said to His apostles. If you love Me, keep My commandments. And 1 John 5 and verse 3, this is love, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdens. You know, the reality is, God's commandments are for our own good. They benefit us. They help us. Not a single commandment that God has given us is bad for us. It's not bad for who we need to be, who we ought to be. All of His commandments are good. Now, I'll submit to you that not only are they good for us, they're good for others. Every command of God is for our own benefit and for the good of our neighbor. The first and great commandment is, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, it's interesting in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus added this statement. Mark's account doesn't have this, but in Matthew 22 it does. Upon these two laws hang all the law and the prophets. Everything that God gave the Jews under the law of Moses hung on these two principles. Have you ever thought about it quite like that? And I'll say to you, the gospel is the same way in that it is based upon love. And all that God commands us is tied in inseparably to this concept of love. Love for God and love for one another. Think about that. You know, in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, Paul said that love fulfills the law. Let me illustrate. If you have a husband and wife that love each other as God commands them to love each other, are they going to be unfaithful to each other? If you and I love each other as we are commanded to love each other, am I going to want to murder you? If I love you as God commands me to love you, am I going to want to take what is yours for myself? Am I going to want to steal from you? Am I going to want to hurt you? Am I going to want anything bad to happen to you? If I love you as God commands me to love you, I'm going to be rejoicing in your success. I'm not going to be envious of that. If I love you as God commands me to love you, I'm not going to do anything that will bring you harm. That's why we said last week, you know, love, we are saved by love. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, this world needs a lot of love, don't they? Don't we? Need a lot of love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. So if I love you, if I love God, I'm going to keep His commandments. I'm going to love you. And I'm going to do what's best for you. And I'm going to do what I can to encourage you and support you. I'll weep with you when you weep, and I will laugh, and I will rejoice with you when you rejoice. If we are of God, that's the way we will be. If we are of God as members of the household of faith, we'll trust God. We believe what He says, and we'll follow what He says. If we are of God, we are, as children, we will imitate Him. We will think like Him. Our minds will be transformed through His will, through His revelation. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If I am a child of God, if I am of God, I'm going to be led by His Spirit. I'm going to be led by His revelation as dear children. And thus, I'm going to have peace and I'm going to have comfort despite what goes on around me. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. And that's why Paul makes the point that how can we compare the suffering of this present time with the glory that shall be revealed in us? And in that context, he's emphasizing the hope that we have as children of God. But if we're led by God's Spirit, we will have peace and we'll have comfort because of our faith and our hope. As children of God, we will love one another, being kind to one another, gentle to one another, merciful towards one another, forgiving one another, and encouraging one another. As Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, these things are, he talks about kindness and gentleness, patience, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. As Christ has forgiven us, so must we also forgive one another. And he says, most importantly, love, which is the bond of perfection. It ties all these things together. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. We read this text earlier where the Hebrew writer encourages us as children of God, as the household of God, to edify and build up one another. And encourage one another to love, provoke one another unto love and good works. That's what we will be doing if we are children of God. If we're children of God, we'll uphold the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. As the house of God, we are the pillar and the ground of truth. But the Catholic Church thinks that the church is the establishment of truth. No, the church does not determine what truth is. It is not established. It is not legislated. It cannot change or alter what God has revealed. The church is simply to be the support or the pillar, that which holds up the truth. The church both stands upon the truth and it is to hold up that truth so that others can see. And it holds it up, ladies and gentlemen, by doing it, by following it, by teaching it. We are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. We are to spread the gospel. Even when we're persecuted or what have you, we spread the gospel. Those in Acts 8 and verse 4, they were scattered abroad. They went everywhere preaching the word. If we're of God, we're going to uphold the truth. We will recognize the importance and value of one another. Romans 12 verses 4 through 8. And 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 26. We're all members of the body, right? We ought to recognize, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we are of one body. We all are equally in value. Equal in value. We're all the same. Now, we may have different functions. We may have different roles, in other words. But that does not lessen our value. Many people in our culture think that, you know, a housewife, a mom who stays home and raises their children, they look down on her. She's uneducated. She's fallen into that old-fashioned barefoot and pregnant. My idea that these old fuddy-duddies used to have. Forget, you know, they don't understand. Ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing more valuable than a mom raising her children the way God would have her to raise them. That is the most important role that there is. Valuable. We need to recognize the importance and the value, the true value in one another and the roles, and encourage each other to participate in those roles. We will seek to spiritually grow ourselves and so that we seek the spiritual growth of others. And by contributing what we can to the family, you know, my dad was raised a large family, had seven siblings beside himself, and they lived in Rye, Arkansas, grew up on the farm. And, you know, in the summertime, my dad
he had to quit school in the eighth grade. He went to Woodlawn, but he had to quit in the eighth grade. You know why? He had to work on the farm. He had to work at home. Provide for the family. That's what people did. That's what they had to do. Today, we, as a family, we depend on each other. You know, a lot of people, when they're looking for a church, you know what they do? They go and they look for a place that will give them everything they want. You know what we ought to be looking for is a family that can utilize us, where we can use our talents, where we can fit in and we can provide to the body and we can be useful in the Lord's service. That's what people ought to be looking for when they're looking for a church. So we need to encourage one another to use what they have, to equip one another so that they can serve and use their talents in the kingdom of God. That's what the church ought to be doing. To equip one another. But if we're of God, that's what we're going to be trying to do. We're a family. And we need to treat one another like a family. You know, God's family. And going to Galatians chapter 3. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now if you haven't been baptized into Christ, you haven't put on Christ, you're not in the family. We want you to be in the family. God wants you to be in the family. Verse 28, though, he goes on, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Do you know what the importance of that verse is? And don't you know that there are people who need to hear that today in our world? They need to understand that. Jew, Greek. You know, in those days, how did the Jews look at the Greeks? The Gentiles. The barbarians. That's what they'd often call them. Heathens. What is Paul saying? There's neither Jew nor Greek. In the body of Christ, we're all one. Those barriers that separate people in the world are broken down in Christ. I've got another question. You look at the church today and you look at churches of Christ. I don't believe there ought to be black churches and white churches. We're one. We ought to be one. And we ought to love each other and we ought to accept each other and we ought to understand each other to the best of our ability because we're one. Listen, all the walls of separation have been torn down in Christ. We need to be united. We need to be one. There is neither Jew nor Greek in the body of Christ. There is neither slave nor free. Whether we have money or we don't have money, whether we are dependent on other people or we supply other people, that all is taken away in Christ. We're one and we need to share with each other, provide for each other, help each other, encourage each other. We're a family. Racial distinctions are torn down. Economic distinctions are torn down. There's neither male nor female. Now listen, we all understand that there is males and there are females. And we don't lose our gender. We don't. But in the body of Christ, we're all equal as far as our value, as far as our importance to the body is concerned. We are all equally valuable. And for a man to think that he's better than a woman just because he's got a different role, how dumb is that man? How dumb is he? If a husband thinks that he is better than his wife because God says he's the head of the wife and the wife is to submit to him, how dumb is he when he starts thinking he's better than his wife? Tell you what, he keeps up with that attitude, he's going to find out how dumb he is. There's neither male nor female. We're equal. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are recipients of God's blessings that he promised to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, that through his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. He's blessing his family. It is the blessing that comes to those who are of faith, who are of faith in Christ. Are you a child of God by faith? Have you been baptized into Christ? Now here's one final point, and the lesson is yours. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, the household of God. Those who are of God's family will be judged by God. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things we've done in our body, whether good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says. We will all stand before Him, Romans chapter 2. And God is impartial. He's going to judge each one according to his works. And I will say to you, those who profess to be His children, if we reject Him and fail to follow Him, we're going to be held accountable for that. Now, the righteous one is scarcely saved. It's not that you're saved by the skin of your teeth. He's simply making the same point that Jesus made. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few to be that find it. What about those who don't find it? What about those who don't look for it? What about those who follow the devil? They're going to wind up where they are heading. The road leads to where it goes. It leads to hell. God's going to judge all of us. Are we ready for that judgment? Are you in God's family? If you're not, you can become a child of God today by your faith in Christ, by being baptized into Him. If you're willing to repent of your sin, confess Him before men, be baptized into Him, you can be raised to walk in that new life as a child of God. If you are a child of God, are you of Him? Are you following Him? Are you submitting to His authority and submitting to His commandment to love one another? I hope and pray so. And if we can help you in any way this morning, if you are subject to the invitation, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?